We turn to our reading that we had this morning in Psalm 24. Psalm 24. And there's one thing that I can guarantee this morning, that you'll go away from this place of worship and you will not forget my text, for it is the word who. Who. Now it's found in verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And again in verse 3. Who shall stand in his holy place? And then in verse 8 we get this: who is this King of glory? And again in verse 10, who is this King of glory? Who? It's not a very big word, but it plays the most important role in this text that David has written and left for us today. Just to set the scene of this psalm, I want you to realize that David would often go up to the temple. It would be set upon the hill on Mount Moriah, and therefore he would go up on a regular basis to worship there in this temple of old. And it was so that all the Jews would go, and he would be in the forefront of these Jews. But there was something that played upon his mind, and this psalm brings it out to me in a very real sense of the way. Who shall ascend? Who is able to ascend spiritually? Who can ascend up into the hill of God? You see, the created cannot reach the Creator of his own volition. Those who are created by God have no power to reach him who created them. How can a poor sinner reach such a mighty height of God? And here we see David's desire to reach that God who is, I trust, our God. And nor is it about height alone, but it's about the glory which he wishes to see there. It is the glory. Who shall see the King and his beauty? In heaven he reigns supreme. Who shall be able to come anywhere near this God of glory? Who shall ascend? Now, God made all things. He made all men. But if you believe in the doctrines of grace, you will realize that God didn't save everybody. He cannot save all men. It is not his purpose to save everyone. But there is a finite number, and I trust we're amongst them this morning, whom God came and died for. And David has this in view. Who shall ascend? Not every Jew went up. Not everyone went up to the temple. No one had the desire by nature. But God gave certain ones that desire in their hearts to ascend that holy hill, to pay him honour in that temple. Who shall ascend, says David? Oh, we're here this morning because God has put a desire in our hearts to be here, dear friends. I can remember a time when I had no desire at all to be found in God's house. And though I was brought up in a Christian family, God graciously smiled upon me. He came to me by that gracious work of the Holy Spirit and taught me to love God. Who is worthy then? Are we by nature worthy to ascend this holy hill? I say no. I turn you to 1 Colossians. First Colossians, the only book, verse 10. And this is what the apostle says: that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Oh, it's an uphill struggle to ascend unto God. It's not easy. It's not an easy thing to do. I'd like to have told you, I don't know how much time I've got really this morning, but I travelled to work on the train, and opposite me sat a Chinaman, a man from China who studied at our university at Cambridge, and he's going to invent a battery, so he tells me, that will take my car 200 miles and recharge it, and it will go up to 100 miles an hour and so forth and so on. And we got talking, you see, and I said, well, what is your country really like? Are people allowed to worship God? He said, well, yes, they are, as long as you don't upset the government. And then he said, are you religious? I said, well, I'm a Christian. And we got chatting, and the journey came to the end, and the next day he was there, and we were talking again. And one day he said to me, "Can you get me a Bible?" My dear friends, we don't often get people asking that nowadays, do we? "Can you get me a Bible?" So I went to the Trinitarian Bible Society, and it cost me £34, but that's not going to break my bank, is it? This is the Lord's work. And I gave him a Bible. And so he read this Bible, and the next day he wanted me to explain to him the mystery of the Trinity. And I got quarter of an hour to do that, because my journey would soon end. My dear friends, it's an uphill struggle. But I believe God is speaking to that man's heart and asks that you may pray for him. Yong is his name, Y-O-N-G. Yong. And he's interested and he's yearning to know more about God and his word. But he's finding it a struggle. And David found it a struggle. Who shall ascend? Who? Who shall ascend? You see, sin prevents us from ascending, doesn't it? Psalm 73, let me just turn to that. Psalm 73 and verse 13. "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning." David felt the burden of sin upon his heart. He found it a uphill struggle to ascend unto God. But let's look at this second who. Who shall stand? Verse 3. Who shall stand? Or in other words, who shall continue before God? It's one thing to ascend, but it's another thing to continue before a mighty, holy God. After all, Scripture tells us he casts away the wicked. Who then can stand in his presence? The presence of the King of Glory. Who can gaze upon the Holy One? Who can abide in such glory? Certainly the answer would be none if we were answering it ourselves. None can commune with God. None are worthy of coming anywhere near him. Who shall stand? On what ground can a man stand before God? This is what we're asking this morning, isn't it? After all, this is the hill of the Lord we're ascending. The temple was built there on Mount Moriah. It was called the Hill of the Lord. And there's some interesting things here. Abraham sacrificed Isaac on the same hill, Mount Moriah. Remember, he took Isaac. He would have sacrificed Isaac. He was told to take him and put him upon an altar. Ah, but the Lord says, there's a ram in the thicket. There's one who will be in your stead. Now this is the same hill. This is the same hill that Abraham climbed. And I want to tell you about another hill called Calvary, because it is thought that this same hill was that same hill where there was one, the Lamb of God, sacrificed as a ransom for many. Who can ascend this hill? Who can get anywhere near Calvary, if you like? But more than that, who can stand? Who can stand? Who shall stay in his holy presence? You know, David in Psalm 51 had these lovely words to say. He looks at his own heart and he says to God, Psalm 51 verse 2, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." And as David would go out to this temple, the Lord would manifest himself to David. And he says, who can inhabit this holy temple when God is here? Who can come near to God? Well, it's not just anyone. I'll turn you back to the book of Exodus. And I want to turn you to Exodus in chapter 30. And I want to turn you to verse 19. And this is what had to happen to those who went in before God in that tabernacle of old. Exodus 30 verse 19. "For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet thereat, when they go into the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall wash with water, that they die not, that they die not, or when they come near to the altar to minister, to burn offerings made by fire unto the Lord. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, that they die not. They had to be clean, every bit of them, clean, washed. They could not come before the holy God to sacrifice in their present human state. They were vile, you see. They were unclean. Oh, but my dear friends, when we come before the Lord Jesus Christ, though we're naturally unclean, we can wash and be washed and are washed in the precious blood of Christ. By the sprinkling of that blood upon Calvary, he purges the conscience clean, and grace comes to our hearts, and faith lays her hand upon us, and so we are able to stand in his presence. We get this in verse 5 of Psalm 24. That's verse 4 of Psalm 24. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, and hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity. These are those who can come and stand in the presence of God. David is going up to the temple. He realizes his sinfulness. He realizes his ugliness in the sight that he is in his sinfulness. And he lays himself upon God. Who is able? Who is able? Who is able to ascend? And who is able to stand in his presence? I want to just turn you to St. Matthew's Gospel. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, and verse 3. This is about the leper, you see. A leper worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, you see. A man with an unclean hands, unclean heart, filthy, vile. And verse 3 of Matthew 8 says this, and Jesus put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was clean. Faith laid her hand upon that man, in Christ Jesus, and he came cleansed of all his vileness before him. Verse 5 of Psalm 24 says this, and he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Oh, I love that, don't you? And righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who shall stand? Who shall ascend? For those that are washed in the precious blood of Christ, those who have come by faith to him and have been touched by Jesus himself. Now, Christ loved me before I ever loved him. What a wonder that is. He loves the unlovely. What a tremendous thought. Who shall ascend? Who shall stand? But let's have a look at our next verse, verse 8. Who is the King of glory? Who? The psalmist asks, who is this King of glory? But surely, David, you will know. You worship him. You come before him. You see the sacrifices to him. Surely, David, you must know. You've known his presence in the temple. And yet you ask this question. Who is the King of glory? Now, did he not experience the presence of God? Did he not understand? Yes, he did, but you see, this is a rhetorical question. This is a question that doesn't deserve an answer, but it's pointing us to the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? You know, there was a time when I knew him as God, but I didn't know him as Saviour. And there's a lot of people with whom I work, who know him as God, but they do not know him as their Saviour. We may know of a person, but we may not know them personally. You might have known the preacher who was coming here today, but you don't know me personally. I might know you, I might know your face, I might have seen you before, and I might have shaken your hand, but I don't know you personally. So David asks this question, who is this King of Glory? How to have a relationship with Christ. It's all important. This King of Glory was no ordinary person. Well, he answers the question in verse 8. He answers it like this. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, Jehovah, he would have known him as the Most High. You know, we sing a hymn in our chapel. Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord is his name. Jehovah the righteousness. Oh, the Son of Man, whom God made strong in himself. You see, this is the full force of this text. And his might is seen in all creation. You see it in verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness. This is the might, this is the strength of God. Who made all things out of nothing. Upholding all things by his power. And think of his redemptive work for poor sinful men and women, boys and girls. And in the keeping of them, ultimately, finally bringing him to himself. That takes some power. Do you find it easy on the Christian pathway today? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it in thy courts above. That's the power of God, dear friends, in your life and in mine. The keeping of his people, so that ultimately and finally they will never fall away. Something else he speaks about. Who is the King of Glory? He is the strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord mighty in battle. Oh, think about the cross. Think about him dying there with hands outstretched wide. When he made an end of sin for his own dear children. When he abolished death for them. Now just think of the power of it. And just think of the battle it took. What a battle there was. He destroyed him, Satan, who had the power of sin. But God, through his mighty Son, was battled there. Oh, in that last day, when all the earth shall make war against God and against Christ, he shall overcome them. The Lamb will overcome. And he is the Lord of glory, the King of kings. He is our great mediator. He is the Lord of battle. That day by day he stands beside God. Christ is there as a mediator. He is the Lion of Judah. I used to sing a chorus in Sunday school when I was a little boy, and that was a long time ago now. For the Lion of Judah shall break every chain and give us the victory again and again. Why? Because he is the mighty Lord in a mighty battle, and he has the power. Mighty in battle. Who is the King of Glory? Well, of course, he's captain of our salvation, isn't he? That's a battle, you see. That's the outworking of that battle. He is captain of our salvation. And we are made mighty through him. Mighty through him. Mighty so that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us and gave himself for us. You know, we underestimate the power of God. When I was speaking to that young Chinese gentleman in the train, I didn't ever think that he would be ever interested in the things of God. How sinful I was. And there he is asking and speaking about the Bible. We've been through the translations, and I only have a half an hour's journey, so I have to be concise. But my dear friends, you see, he is captain of our salvation. He is mighty. He can overcome the vilest of sinners. I work with people whose name on their lips is the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is a swear word, it is vile. They are against Christ in everything. Can he save them? Yes, he can. Because he is mighty in battle. Now, I know Lazarus was a believer, but we often use this as a demonstration, don't we? There he was, dead. Lazarus, come forth. But Master, he's been dead many days. Lazarus, come forth. You see the power, the mighty God, the Jehovah. And he came forth, bound. Loose him, let him free. Who is this King of Glory? He is the King of Glory. He is mighty in battle. And then, of course, this question is asked again for the second time in verse 10. Who is this King of Glory? David is emphasizing the mighty power, the mighty God of whom he's ascending to, of whom he would stand in his presence. He is saying, this is the mighty God. Who is this King of Glory? Well, he answers it again in verse 10. The Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts. Have you ever thought of this, dear friends? He has those myriads of angels at his behest. He has those angels who have never known redemption, because they have never known sin. They have never fallen. He created them for himself. He is the Lord of every one of those. Hannah, when she spoke of her vow to God to bring her son, if I might have a son, she says, the Lord of hosts will be his. The Lord of hosts. And then we get Elijah addressing God. And as he addresses him, he speaks to him. As he goes away in the silence, as he feels beaten as he's downtrodden, he says, the Lord of hosts came to me. The Lord of hosts. You see, we underestimate the power of God and what he is and what he does. And then I see Isaiah, he comes to the temple of God where David would come, that same place. And he sees the seraphims flying from one end to the other. And he says, holy, holy, holy. Here it is, dear friends, is the Lord God of hosts. And then feeling his unworthiness. Oh, do you feel your unworthiness here this morning, dear friend? Feeling his unworthiness, he says, mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And throughout the scriptures, this same title is given to God. And he is recognized as the one who has the whole army of heavens at his hand, at his disposal. He is the King of Glory. Now, what is this glory which the psalmist pertains to King, the God, the Lord? Now, glory, of course, is a real place. Glory is where the Lord of hosts dwells. He is the King of that whole realm of heaven itself. He sits upon the throne. He sits there. His son is at his right hand. And this is the one whom David speaks here in this psalm. And there, in near the King of Glory, are all the saints meeting him. Those that have gone before are at his behest. They bow down before him. My dear friends, there is no light there, Scripture tells us. For the Lamb is the light. It is his glory which illuminates the whole of heaven. It is the glory of God that shines forth there. That same light that shone forth in your heart and mine, if you're his this morning. That light that was shone abroad in our hearts. That is just a touch of the glory of God. And only those who without spot and blemish, only those who of whom David spoke, can ascend, can stand within that presence. And as the hymn writer put it, glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. And so David says, who is this King of Glory? Well, you know, Jesus asked the same question. If you'd like to turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16 and verse 13, we get this. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, and others of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Here is God as man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He looked only like a man to the onlookers. But he asks his disciples, Who do men say that I am? And they go through this list that people say he is. But he wanted to test their faith. And he says, whom say ye that I am? What do you think of me as my disciples? Ye who have been with me so long now. And there came this confession of faith. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, blessed art thou, Peter, blessed. The one and only Saviour, you see. That divine, that heavenly Saviour, that God-man, begotten of the Father. Blessed Simon, art thou. Who is the King of Glory? We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we able to ascend? Are we able to stand in his presence? If this night shall be our last, where do we stand before God? And then, very briefly, I thought of the Church of God in its entirety. Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 26 and 27. That he, God, might sanctify and cleanse it, the church, with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it, the church, to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. Who is the King of Glory? He's the one who can take his church now militant, but can make it triumphant and present it faultless before God the Father, that we might ascend as a church and stand as a church of people made glorious by that King of Glory. And we shall be there at the marriage supper of the Lamb when he shall come. But you and I will be spotless if we're his. Without blemish. Not a wrinkle. We will be like Christ. And like God. We often sing, be like Jesus is my song. But my dear friends, we know nothing about being like Jesus. And we shall know nothing till we see him face to face. And tell that story, saved by grace. Who is this King of Glory? He's the one to whom we must ascend. He's the one before whom we shall one day have to stand. He is the King of Glory who will look upon his people, his church, and be glad and rejoice. For we are his. We trust him and put our faith in him. May God bless his word to us.